Isn't it good to enjoy that presence of God? Joshua, what was that second last song that you sang?
It's called Glad Are You, Lord.
Glad Are You, Lord. Thank you so much. Magnificent songs. Magnificent worship. Magnificent presence of the Holy Spirit that we do not deserve. Trust that you won't get cold today and that everything is going to be all right. We just pour our praise out to God, the living God. He's so good. The miracle that Elaine received in that accident was wonderful. The news that we received that everything was fine with her was also excellent. So we praise God. But you know, there are people sitting in this church here this morning who have difficulties. There are problems. There are heartaches. In fact, as many people as there are here today, that is as many people as we have problems. Unique problems, individual problems, needs that we have to reach out to our God for, and I trust by the grace of God we'll do that. I'd like you to stand with me for a moment, please. This is a portion of what we are praying. We have managed to get our white banner back up on the board. It has a verse of scripture that comes from Acts 16. I'd like you to have a look at that and get that into your heart, because that seems to be the way that the Lord is leading this church to pray. It's where the Lord appeared to Paul at Corinth and said to him, there are people in this city. I want you to preach Jesus Christ, the salvation of the soul, because I have many people in this city. God has many people in Krugersdorp. And we need to believe that we can be used of God to reach these people. I said to the Lord yesterday, and I said to the Lord this morning in front of my brethren, I feel so embarrassed because we as a church, some of us in the church have been good, but others of us in the church, we haven't bothered to try to evangelize. We're one of the worst evangelizing people that there are. Forgive me for that, but I love you. Hope you love me, because I'm one of the worst evangelizing pastors. Things need to change. We, the Christian Heritage family, call on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless us indeed, enlarge our territory, that your hand may be with us, that you would keep us from evil, that we may not cause pain. We are privileged to pray this prayer because we know Jesus, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Turn with me to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, please. Going to have a little bit of a fruit salad here this morning, but I trust that it'll work for us and that the Spirit of God will say to us what He wants to say. Very important, Acts chapter 28. It's the time of the storm that Paul was in. He'd been in the storm for some 14 days. And I want to take the message from verse 22, or the reading from verse 22, but the message really is in another verse. The Apostle Paul stands up in the midst of the storm on the ship with the wind blowing contrary and the threat of disaster looming before them. But after a long abstinence in verse 21 from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me, and you should not have sailed from Crete and incurred the disaster and the loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no life, no loss of life among you. Please notice these scriptures. No loss of life among you, but only of the ship, so the ship would be destroyed. But there should be, there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it shall be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. And when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near to some land. And they took soundings and found it to be about 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, their soundings again, and they found to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern, and they prayed for day to come. They dropped four anchors. There are four anchors of truth and of power in your life and mine. Now these anchors, when they drop into the sea, depend on where the hooks are going to go. In your life and mine, my Bible tells me that there are foundations in our lives. And I'd like you to visualize in the midst of the storm, these anchors, these four anchors being thrown overboard in order to try to stabilize or still the ship in some way or another. You and I will come to the place where we are going to need the four anchors that I am going to speak to you about. Halfway through the year that we are in today, the 21st of November, halfway through the year, we need to realize and recognize our anchor must be firm, and they must be firm against foundations that are strong. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, is the solid foundation of God for man's salvation and safety. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, is the solid foundation of God. If those anchors drop into the sea, into the stormy sea, and the hooks begin to grip against a foundation that is firm in your life and mine, we are coming through. Psalm 16 says, we shall overcome. And we need to understand that we are going to do it. So the word of God, the word of Jesus Christ, that is what I'm going to make the main focus here today. The word of Jesus Christ is the solid foundation. John 14 verse 6 says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's he doing? He's speaking the word. He's speaking the truth. He's giving us information. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except that he come through me. Romans 9 verse 10 says this, that if you confess Jesus Christ with your mouth, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The hooks of those anchors are going to find that foundation of the word of God in our lives, and we will be blessed and move into victory in our lives. Now for a moment, let me tell you where I get this concept of the foundations from. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19 says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure in your life and mine. How is the foundation of God standing? Is it sure? Is it solid? That word sure from the King James Bible in most other translations is read as solid. Is your foundation solid enough to let the hooks of those anchors grip it so that we may be spared from whatever it is that the devil is bringing against our lives. So it stands sure. It's got a seal. Did you know that? There's a seal there on that wonderful promise. The Lord knows those that are His. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Or, as I said to the prayer group this morning, have we been conditioned to the world in which we live? We must have the sure, the solid foundation of God stand sure, so that when we are in a storm and we have to hurl the anchors, the four anchors over, it's got something to grip on. Ephesians 2 verse 20 speaks about this, and it says that us as believers, as having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, what were their foundation? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Word of Jesus Christ. That was their foundation. And then he goes on to say that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. There's the foundation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But there's a caution. There's a caution in this section that I'm speaking to you about. As your anchors may have to be thrown overboard, may have been thrown overboard in order to steady the storm that you're in, for God to give a victory, healing, blessing, whatever it is in your life. Psalm 11 verse 3 says this, if the foundations are destroyed. Now folk, this is what we need to settle here today. Once and for all, halfway through 2015, how's your foundation? How is your foundation? If the foundations are weak, if the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? We regard ourselves as righteous because we've been washed in the blood of Jesus. And if those foundations have been weakened by any circumstance, an unhappy marriage, whatever it could be, a lousy relationship, whatever it could be, I want to tell you about a miracle that happened in this church just the other day, not very long ago. Somebody attended this church, and for some reason, we had been separated, but we had been separated by a major situation in our lives. His life and mine. And I hadn't seen this man for years. I haven't seen him or spoken to him or had contact with him for years. I walk out of the prayer room where we've just been seeking the face of God. And I walk into the foyer and I see this man standing in the foyer. There were hurts. There was unforgiveness. There were feelings. There were relationship differences. And I want to tell you, in an instant, by the Spirit of God, I hurled those four anchors overboard. And where did they land? They landed on and hooked into a foundation that was sure and that was solid. If the foundation is destroyed, if my foundation was led by what I had felt a couple of years ago, listen, folk, what would the righteous do but be destroyed? Now, I say this to you this morning because supporting the concept of a solid foundation is a truth that we depend on. We depend on this. It's God's word that we can trust and believe. That is the foundation. God's word is that foundation. I can just imagine these foundations, what they look like. And I want to share the four anchors with you that you can throw overboard in the time of storm, hardship, pain, suffering, question. Number one, Keith mentioned this last week. God's word is his honor. There's your first anchor. Your first anchor is God's word is his honor. I was listening to a sermon the other day, this man preaching the word of God, and he happened to mention that his daughter, his little girl Beth, had a massive tumor on the corner of her mouth hanging from the top lip. And this tumor was an awful thing. Obviously, it was a major handicap. So she's sitting in the bathtub, and her mother hears her talking. So her mother goes over to her and says, "Beth, what are you talking about and who are you talking to? With this massive thing here on her mouth." She says to her mother, "Oh, I'm just practicing what I am going to say in school assembly on Sunday, on Friday, of how God healed me." So the mother said, "Beth, who told you that?" She said, "The word of God told me that." God's word is his honor. That was Tuesday. Wednesday morning, she woke up. That tumor was lying beside her, totally operated on by the Spirit of God. What did she do? She took the anchor of the fact that God's word is his honor, and she threw it overboard. God's word is the proof of his character. Anchor number two. Folk, listen to me. God's word is the proof of his character. You can trust in it. Number three, God's word is magnified above his name. Number four, God's word is the only source of our faith. Are we going to look at these four anchors very quickly as we move into this and recognize that that we can stand, as Paul says, in the midst of a storm and say, "There stood by me an angel of God whose I serve and whose I am." And we can brag on God. We can glorify in the name of the Lord. Number one, God's word is his honor. I want to tell you something. Did you know that every covenant, every promise, every hope, every lifestyle, every principle that the Bible speaks about is based on the word of Jesus Christ? Let me say that again. Every covenant, every promise, every lifestyle, every principle that the Bible speaks about is based on Jesus Christ. I had a friend in Durban, so that's going back a couple of years. He was in the high up social echelons. He was the general manager, or whatever you call it, the CEO of a banking firm in South Africa. Not a branch, but in the country. And he got saved. He was born again by the power of God. And obviously he had to attend all of these dues that they have, these promotional evenings that they have. And Kevin would drink a glass of Coca-Cola. Oh, but they'd come to him. "Kevin, what are you drinking Coke for? There's plenty of other stuff here." And he said, "Now that you asked me, let me tell you." And he opened his mouth. And at that question, he told them about Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The lifestyle that you and I are trying to reach in victory finds its existence in the Word of God through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. God is able to honor His Word. He's able to honor His Word to the degree that He made a statement, or David made a statement, in Psalm 138, verse 2, Keith mentioned this last week as well. You have magnified Your Word above all Your name. You have magnified Your Word. Can you imagine that this Word of God, whether it is the written Word of God or whether it is the inspired Word of God, however it comes out, Rhema is inspired, Logos is written, however it comes out, is greater than His name. It's amazing. I'll elaborate on that just in a moment. You see, quite challenging. God has to work, to think, to bless, and to perform miracles outside of the box. We've often heard that. You've got to go outside of the box in order to make progress. And what happens is this, that in religion, we have placed God in cubicles. And God cannot work except He works outside that, or inside the parameters of that box. We've never done it that way before. If you want to speak in tongues, you can only do that at home. You cannot do that in church. That's within the box. You may not be baptized because, you know, we don't know how long you've been in the church. I had one of these crazy things. I was in a box. I was in a cubicle. And my son, who was 10 coming 11 years old, had an experience with God in Pretoria. Man, he had a dynamic experience with God. And he came to me and he said, I want to be baptized. And you know, I was in a box. And my box said to me, I don't know where I got it from, I got no scripture for it, but you couldn't be baptized until you were 12. I challenge anybody, find that in the scriptures. Couldn't be baptized until you're 12. And he came to me carrying his Bible, and he put his Bible down on my lap and he says, Dad, I ask you to show me the scripture that says I cannot be baptized until I'm 12. So we think inside of the box all of the time. Many times, we're just inside the box. And for God to perform these miracles, for God to raise up the cripple, or give blind sight to the blind, or whatever the miracles might be that He's performing, whatever the problems, the difficulties are that we are going through, that He's giving us victory for, He's got to work outside the box. He's got to work outside the box. Romans 10 verse 17 says, faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through working outside the box. Oh, we can't confine that thing there, working inside the box. When I first got saved, and I started coming to the Pentecostal Holiness Church, I had an evangelist friend who was, in a sense, my mentor. He was my spiritual father, helping me quite a bit. I spent a lot of time with him. And he said to me one day, what's the church like that you're going to? That's fine. And listen, this is the fruit salad sermon today. Don't worry. And He said, what's the church like? I said, no, it's fine. You know, they preach the gospel and it's great. And he says, well, how do they conduct their services? I said, well, you know, there are some times, and Keith, this is a confession I need to make. I had to get over this thing. He said to me, and he, you know, when you get something embedded into your mind, man, you need victory and deliverance to get rid of that. He said to me, as I told him what happened, I said, sometime before the pastor preaches, he gets the people forward, he prays for them, and so forth. He says, oh, that's wrong. You can't do that. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. They've got to get the word of God before you pray for them. He was inside the box. Man, and that kept me inside the box for a long time. And I used to think about that when Keith prayed for the people. A couple of years ago, Keith, that wouldn't have happened. Because I was within the box, thinking inside the box. To make this real, to make this whole thing real, this experience real, you've got to have an effector. Now, some people might not understand what an effector is. In psychology, it's called a trigger. You have flashbacks. That's an effector. For us to have success in keeping our foundations together and in believing to hurl those anchors overboard, that we would be safe and live in victory, we have to have an effector. The effector's name is Jesus. And that effector passes every test that has been made for every covenant, every promise, every hope, every victorious and successful life that is lived in Christ is made through the effector. Possible through the effector, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 calls him not an effector, a mediator. So maybe you understand that better. Not a trigger. He's the effector. He's the mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's your effector, the mediator. There's the one that's going to help you in faith to cast those anchors overboard so that you can be safe and not strike spiritual disaster. Jesus Christ is the most effective mediator ever to touch this earth. A mediator is a go-between. It's a referee. He's the middleman. Jesus is our go-between. Isn't that nice? He's our go-between. But listen, there's something else. There are always two teams on the field. There are always two parties involved where you need a referee. Or whatever we call him. God is a go-between. Jesus is a go-between you and God. When you slip up, when you discourage, when you point your finger at God and say, where are you? What are you doing about my problem? Jesus is the go-between. He stands between you and God, and he stands between God and you. He is our mediator. There is one God and one mediator, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hebrews 8, 6 says, he is the mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews 9, 15 says, he is the mediator of the new covenant. And so we can rejoice in our God. Number two, God's worth word is the proof of his character. That anchor you can throw overboard in the violent storm that you may be going through, in the confidence that God, his word is the proof of his character. There are countless times that the very character of God is tested through circumstances and is proved through the word of God. Let me give you some examples. Matthew 8, verse 8. The centurion answered and he said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak only a word." Brother, listen, there's more power in that than what we would ever realize. Jesus, speak a word. With little Beth, Jesus spoke a word and that lump fell off. Speak only a word and my servant shall be healed. Read the text in John chapter and Matthew 8. You'll find that servant was healed. Luke chapter 5 verse 5. Talking about the word of Jesus. Simon answered and he said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let the net down." I want to tell you something. I think they caught 139 or 170 fish. I think. I'm not sure of my numbers now. My wife's upset me and I've forgotten. But do you know that in this Bible, it's the biggest catch was made on the Sea of Galilee. "Nevertheless, at your word." And he catches a record catch and a record size of fish. In John chapter 4, verse, you don't seem excited about that. In John chapter 4, verse 46 to 53, a certain nobleman whose son was sick in Capernaum, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, because he was at the point of death. The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said, the words of Jesus were, "Go your way, your son lives." Folk, we need to recognize that this is an amazing anchor. And it will prove the character of God time and time and time again. And we need to believe it. Number three, God's word is magnified above his name. Now, I've said this before and I need to say it again. When I first heard this statement, I asked some serious questions. You probably have asked some serious questions either last week or this week. Because how can we say that this is higher than God's name? He regards it as that, in fact. And I had problems with that. I'd never seen it before. I'd read the Bible several times already, and I'd never read it. And I hear this preacher say, "You have magnified your word above all of your name." What Bible is this guy using? That's heresy. There's no way. But I was in a box. And I had to think out of the box, open my Bible on Psalm 138, verse 2, and see that it stands in the Word of God. And I had to fix it up in my own life. So, God's Word is His honor. And it's going to remain that. Romans 10:17 isn't there just to sound like it's poetic beauty. It's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Anything that has to do with faith is based on the word of God. Anything that has to do with faith is based on the word of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So even into the Old Testament, anything that Jesus said is based on the Word of God. And God's Word proves His honor. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 3. The story of Naaman. The prophet said to him, "Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times and your leprosy will leave you." And of course he got indignant. He was so upset about this whole thing. And he said, I'm going back because the waters of Syria, the Pharpar River and the Abana River are far better. I can bathe in them. And somebody came to him and said to him, "How much more when the prophet says to you, wash and be clean?" What was the prophet doing? Speaking the word of God. Folk, we need to get into the word of God. When these storms come, throw those anchors over and be sure that your foundation is intact for the word of God. God's word is magnified above his name. John 17, 17, your word is truth. God's word is truth. John 8, verse 32, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The last one, chapter number 4, God's word is the only source of our faith. God's word is the only source of our faith. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's God's word. And it tells us the only way to be saved. And folk, we don't brag as Christians when we say that. We're not bragging. We're just sharing what God's word says to us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I don't know how the Father is going to handle all of this other stuff. But I know this. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one is going to be saved unless they save through Jesus. This is what the Word of God says. Regardless of man, what man might try to say, there's only one name. There's only one person. There's only one way. There's only one door. There's only one truth to everlasting life and salvation. The angel said to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins." Oh, and you and I remember that day, don't we? When we said, "Jesus, become Lord." And that sin was gone. I want to encourage you today by saying this. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't live in the box. Don't be swayed by the negatives. Elaine, don't worry about that. That thing, God will fix it. Don't listen to the evil report that may be given about your life. But look at these anchors that cling to the foundation that you have been set on in your faith in God. God's word is his honor. God's word is the proof of his character. God's word is magnified above his name. God's word is only source of our faith. Nevertheless, the foundation stands solid. It has the seal. God knows those that are his. He knows you, and he knows me. If the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? Listen, if we get discouraged and want to give up and leave the church and forget about God and not read our Bible anymore every time a hassle comes into our lives, it destroys the foundation. It destroys the foundation. And it's that solid foundation, anchored in Jesus Christ, that will bring you and me into our experience in heaven. Shall we pray? Father, as we bow our hearts to pray, I ask that we as a people will be sure of one thing. We will do it. We will take these four anchors that you have given us in our life, and we will throw them overboard in the storm, whether the storm is sickness, whether it's finance, whether it's uncertainty, whether it's an unhappy marriage, an unhappy relationship, whatever it might be, and let it grip a solid foundation that you have laid in our lives that we've managed to cling to, so that we will overcome and we will be victorious. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this church now that feels that their foundation is being destroyed, eroded in any way, let that person acknowledge it before God, and let the Lord give victory as He helps that anchor just find a solid foundation for the glory of God. I'd like you to stand, please. With our eyes closed, I'd like to ask you, are you in the position of life where whatever the circumstances may be, whatever the hardships, the challenges might be that you and I are facing, are we in the position in life where if that storm is raging, we have the strength and the faith to throw those anchors overboard, to find firm foundation, to settle us in our victory? And I'm going to ask you, if that is you, and you want that faith to throw those anchors over, won't you just raise your hand? I want to see it. I want to pray. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Thank you. There are a few. There are a few more. My anchor. You know that beautiful song that we sing so often? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Do it right now in His name and say, my anchor is going to hold. Wherever these anchors fall, they are going to grip solid foundation. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Father, I pray for these people who have raised their hands. As you raise your hand, will you just keep it up, please? I ask in the name of Jesus that you would give us victory in our lives. That, Lord, the power of God would help us to come out of that box that we are in and allow God to work outside the box in our lives to bring about victory. Healing, discouragement will leave, and we will be blessed by the power of God to leave this church, to walk in the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us, believing that we will be the instrument of God, that God will use for His glory and honor. If we failed you, Lord, I pray, forgive us that failure. Forgive us that failure. Forgive us that weakness and give us the strength of God so we will stand and our anchor will find its way to a firm foundation in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you for that victory now. I thank you for that victory now. I thank you for that victory now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.